Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We finished our series in the book of Exodus, and for a short time was surrounding the Easter celebration, the resurrection of our Lord, and we've been challenged these past 2 weeks with our discipleship and our commitments to Christ, and now we have come to this time, a special service. Every week is special as we celebrate the resurrected Lord, but we observe his death and observe an ordinance that he's left for us as a church. So I wanted this to be a little bit different this morning, and we'll do some things differently. I'll explain that as we go through the service. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17, because as we observe this ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper, this is where we will find instruction pertaining to that Lord's Supper. So we turn to God's Word to hear from His instruction for us as a church as we observe the sacred ordinance. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let him examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. I pray we receive the instruction necessary to partake of this divine ordinance in a fashion and in a manner that would bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to see reality in the spiritual truths that are contained in what we're about to do. That our lives would be changed. That the church would be edified. And that Christ would be glorified. All through the power of your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It's about a year ago to the month, actually, April of last year, we were in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, and we saw how the Lord had instituted the Passover celebration when he delivered Israel from their 400 years of bondage in Egypt. The Passover celebrated the death angels passing over of those who had obeyed the Lord, who had sacrificed the lamb, and had spread the blood over the doorpost of their homes. Now, throughout the history of the Jewish people, they celebrate this meal in remembrance of what God had done for them 3,500 years ago, and even today it's the most holiest of all the Jewish feasts. But the Passover then, and even for the Jewish people who are celebrating it for that reason, was only a foreshadow of the redemptive deliverance that Jesus brought to his people. You see, the Passover celebrated the temporary physical deliverance from Egypt. But the Lord's Supper that we participate in as God's church celebrates the permanent spiritual deliverance of the new covenant that's made in Christ's blood. I remember as a child going to church, and we didn't go to church often, just whenever we felt like it. But I remember being there at times when they would observe this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and I would wonder, what does that mean? And I really didn't know as a child what it meant. All I knew is a man was going to come by with a little plate with grape juice, and I was going to get me a cup of grape juice, and was allowed to do that when I shouldn't have been. But what does all this mean? What are we doing here this morning, folks? Well, let's be honest. Why are we here? Why is the table set up? Why are there plates and trays? What's different about this service? What's different about this ordinance and what we're doing here this morning? Well, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So if you want to know about our faith and things pertaining to our faith and things pertaining to God's church, probably the best place to look is in His Word. That would tell us about the church and, again, be the commentary that we desire to help us understand the things that we do. And if you want a good commentary on what this means and why we're doing these things, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the best place to read. Now, if you want to read about the Lord's Supper as it transpired, as it happened, and as the Lord instituted it, then read the Gospels. But if you want to read the commentary about what it means, then I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we read this morning, verses 17 through 34, because many of your questions would probably be answered in this particular passage of Scripture. Paul is telling the church in Corinth the necessity of having honor, of having reverence in their observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, obviously, the Corinthians were not conducting themselves in a reverent way. They were dishonoring the Lord. They were even profaning the Lord's table by their actions and by their attitudes. And Paul begins this word of rebuke in verse 17. And he says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And he says it again after explaining down in chapter 11, verse 22. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. These are strong words of rebuke from the apostle who's explaining and expounding to this church their, again, the necessity of showing reverence and honor and why we do what we do. And he goes on to explain it in verses 23 and following, which we'll be in this morning. I'm not going to go through every verse of this passage. But what I want to do is take a very practical and to the point look at the Lord's Supper, of how we are to approach the Lord's Supper table, because that's what Paul does. The Christians in Corinth were observing this ordinance, and it had become a great love feast. They would come together and share a meal, much like we would do a fellowship meal, a social gathering. And during that gathering, they would observe the Lord's Supper, and they would partake of the juice, and they would partake of the bread that represents the body and blood of Christ. But it became a big party. And the poor among the church would come to eat and to share in the meal, and the ones who had some more than others were already eating and as gluttons, devouring the food that had been brought, and some were leaving not being fed at all. They were being neglected. They were being ignored. And there was not unity in the church that God has called for. They were even becoming drunk and celebrating this festival. No reverence, no honor, no respect, no trembling and fear in the presence of God, abusing this sacred ordinance that God had established for His church. So Paul begins with this word of rebuke. I do not praise you for this. And then he goes on to say, I'll set you in order. I'll set things right when I get there. But for now, he gives these instructions about how we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. The basic truths, if you want to call it that, of observing the Lord's Supper. And I believe if we today would understand and follow and keep these basic truths in mind about our observance of this ordinance that God has instituted for us, I think we would much better understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, and it will be much more meaningful to you in your Christian walk. and certainly more edifying for our church. Three things I want to point out very quickly before we begin doing what we're going to do in this ordinance. Number one, Paul begins off in verses 23 through 26, giving us the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. First of all, to be reminded of Jesus' death. Look in verse 24. He's quoting from the words of Jesus. He says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" These are the words of Christ himself given to the apostle. He says, "Take and eat this. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." This is the bread which symbolizes the body of Jesus. Not just his physical body, but his entire being. The entire existence of who Jesus is in his humanity. Jesus is saying, when we remember his death, when you partake of this meal, he's saying, "I became a man from you." Remember that? "I became a man who came and suffered and died for you. I gave you the gospel. I suffered on your behalf. I tasted death for you." And then the cup, symbolic of the blood of the Lamb of God. The blood to the Jewish people represented the blood of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament time of Exodus, where they spread it over the doorpost. But the cup now represents the blood of Christ. We drink of the cup. We drink of the juice, the fruit of the vine, not to remember the Red Sea, but to remember the cross. Remember the death of Jesus. There's our deliverance. It wasn't in Exodus. It wasn't in Egypt. That was a foreshadow of this true deliverance that Jesus brought. And when we partake of this cup, we're remembering that death, that blood that he shed on our behalf. To remember his death, to be reminded of this death, is not to crucify him all over again, but it's to remember the once and all for all sacrifice that he made. It's an opportunity to recommit ourselves because of that death. So we do this to be reminded of his death. Verse 26, we do this to testify of his death. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Do you realize that when you partake of this bread, you're testifying, you're giving witness to the world that I am identifying myself with the death and the burial and resurrection, but the death of Jesus Christ, he died for me. Some of us have a hard time putting that into words. We don't know how to tell other people. But Paul says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death with your actions, with your participation in this ordinance. We're verifying that he really did die. There was a death. There's a lot of groups and world religions who don't think Jesus died a sacrificial death. A lot of people who don't believe that Jesus died at all. But we're testifying that Jesus died. He really did die. It's our testimony to the world. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed of the sacrificial death. We're not ashamed of that horrendous death that he died on the cross. We're identifying with that death as we partake of these elements. So he says we do this to be reminded of his death, to testify of his death. And then again in verse 26, we do this to anticipate his return. "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It points us as the church to the glorious return, what Paul calls the blessed hope for the Christian. It's our blessed hope of the return of Christ. So we remember his death on the cross. We partake of the spiritual presence in the fellowship. We commune with the saints. We worship in holiness. We proclaim the salvation in Christ. And we anticipate that return and the glorious coming kingdom that God's going to establish. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Pretty simple, right? Do we think of it in those terms? Did you come in this morning thinking of that this is a great reminder of the death of Christ? Or did you wonder if it's just another formality that we use as a church? The most Southern Baptists, you know, they do it once in a while and wonder if he washed the cloth before he put it out. Wonder how cold the juice is or how warm the juice is. Did we really remember what this is all about? Regardless of the elements themselves, did you really remember what these things represent? That you came into this room being reminded And you say, but I've heard the gospel so many times, and I'm afraid this is true in a lot of Christians' lives. We've heard the gospel so many times that we become callous to it. Jesus tasted death for His church. Amen. He died for you. He shed His blood for you. Did you perceive it as saying, but I'm going to partake of these elements of this supper and testify to the world that not only do I believe that Jesus was a real man, that He was the God-man, that He was 100% God and 100% man, that He died a sacrificial death. Not only do I believe that, but I'm identifying, I'm attaching myself to that. I'm identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. I believe it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your testimony as you partake of this element. And then to look forward to His return. Every day of my life, I don't know for the last, I don't know how many years, I can't get out of my mind that Jesus is coming back. That's all I long for. I love my family. I love my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my mom, my brothers. But I can't get out of my mind that Jesus is coming back. And I want Him to come back now. I want Him to come back before we finish this service. I long for the righteousness that only Christ can bring. I long to be in the presence of the One who shed His blood for me and made me righteous before God. Anticipate His return. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Those three things, keep those in mind. Notice secondly, Paul mentions in verse 27, not only the purpose of the Lord's Supper, but the profaning of the Lord's Supper. Notice what the church was doing in Corinth. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So if you partake of this ordinance in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean? How are we guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? Well, to be guilty, the body and blood of the Lord is to dishonor the One whose honor the ceremony is celebrated. We're dishonoring Christ if we partake of this in an unworthy manner. We're dishonoring who He is. We're dishonoring all the work that He accomplished for us on our behalf. These people that go around protesting our country and protesting nations, and they burn the American flag, they're not just burning a piece of cloth. Rather, they're dishonoring the country that that flag represents. Right? So to come to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, if we're dishonoring the body and blood of Christ, we're dishonoring the very person of Christ. You're mocking Jesus. You're mistreating the sacrificial death of the perfect holy Lamb of God. You're taking it lightly. You're treading lightly upon that eternal sacrifice that God has made for all people of all ages who come to Him by faith. That's frightening. That's a frightening thought. I tremble when we do this. I tremble at having the responsibility to administer the elements to you. I tremble at thinking what this means and the significance of it. I don't think there's a Christian in this room. I don't think there's a Christian anywhere who would intentionally say, I'm going to partake of the ordinance in an unworthy manner. I think most would say, I would never do that. None of us want to do that intentionally. I hope not intentionally. I think the intentional partaking of this ordinance in an unworthy manner intentionally would give clear indication that you're probably not a part of the church that God died for. But many would say, I would never do that, preacher. I would never partake in an unworthy manner. Be careful. You'll be like the Corinthians. It's a great time. We're celebrating. We're having a great time. It became a love feast for the church in Corinth. It became a party. And they were hooting and hollering and getting drunk and devouring the food and gluttony and all the things that they were doing in an unworthy manner, Paul says. How about today when we come in ritualistically? We just come in. It's just, you know, it's the fifth Sunday, so we always do it on the fifth Sunday. Special occasions in between throughout the year, but definitely on the fifth Sunday is how we observe it here at Longview. And you came in just, it's another formality. It's just a tradition. That's how we always do it. Preacher gets up, preach a little bit. We'll sing a couple special songs. They're going to pass the plates here in just a minute. And it's just a formality, a ritual, something I've done habitually. Vain repetition. How about trusting in this and not trusting in Christ? That would be to partake of it in an unworthy manner. You know, there's many denominations and many leaders and teachers who would say that you must partake of this ordinance in order that's part of your conversion, that's part of your salvation. To complete your salvation, you believe in Christ, you participate in the ordinances of the church, you do these things. There's a list of five that many places would teach. Trusting in partaking in the ordinance instead of trusting in the one whom the ordinance points to. That would be to partake of it in an unworthy manner. Or coming with a spirit of bitterness, hatred towards God. I'm upset with God. He took my loved one. I'm upset with God. Why did He let me get cancer? Why did He let me get sick? Why is my life in turmoil? Anger and bitterness towards God. Or anger and bitterness towards your brother and sister. That was taking place in Corinth. Disunity. Dysfunctional, to say the least. Selfishness, pride, haughtiness. Those who had more taking advantage of those or neglecting to take care of those who were less fortunate than they themselves. That's to partake in an unworthy manner. Coming in this morning with unconfessed sin. You know your hearts. I can't look at you and tell what's going on in your hearts. I don't know what you've done or said or how you've acted or reacted this week. I don't know your standing with God. But as your brother in Christ, I can say to you, if you come and partake of this ordinance this morning and partake of these elements, and there's unconfessed sin in your life, you're partaking of it in an unworthy manner. And that's a frightening thing. Notice number three, the preparation. You say, I don't want to profane it. I don't want to partake of it in an unworthy manner. How can I be sure that I avoid that? The preparation in verses 28 through 31. He says in verse 28, examine yourselves. He says, but let a man examine himself so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourselves. I can't do that for you. Caden cannot do that for you. The rest of the elders, the deacons, we cannot do that for you. And I can't do it for them. Not that we've arrived, because we have to examine ourselves. But you've got to be brutally honest with yourself and brutally honest before God concerning the condition of your heart. Folks, this is serious business. This is not just a formality. I don't ever want us to take it lightly. So if you want to make sure you don't partake in an unworthy manner, examine yourself. Notice what else he says. Verses 31 and 32, confess and repent. He says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Examine yourselves. And you know what's in your heart, you and God. And when He makes those things known to you, when the Holy Spirit puts His finger on you and points out the sin that's in your life, that you failed to forsake, that you failed to deny, that you failed to kill and get rid of out of your life, you confess that to God. Not doing so would bring chastisement to the child of God. The holy woodshed's no fun place to be. I don't like going there. And you say, well, that's kind of harsh. You know, why would God chastise His child? Well, consider the alternative. Verse 30, many sleep. In other words, because of their perhaps immorality, because of their irreverence, because of their partaking of the ordinance in an unworthy manner, some have died. That's what it means. Some sleep. God killed them because of their irreverence and what they were doing and how they were conducting their lives. Examine yourselves. Confess and repent those sins as God brings them out to you. Another way to prepare is by respecting your brothers and sisters. Look in verse 33. he concludes by saying, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. You know what he's calling for? He's calling for unity. He's calling for genuine concern and well-being of our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. He's calling for fellowship that's expected of us. We're not to neglect the needs of others, as the church in Corinth was doing, but to love and care for one another in unity, in the bond of love of Christ. Examine yourselves, confess and repent, respect others, and come to the Lord's table to satisfy your spiritual hunger. Do you think of it in those terms? We here at Longview have, in the recent 4 or 5 years, have rewritten our church covenant. And we've written a covenant that has tried to define and explain our love for one another, our love for God, our service to God, but our love for one another and the commitment that we're making to one another. Brother Caden's going to come up and we're going to reread that together as a church, as a church family. If you're a member of this church, this is the covenant. This is what you've agreed to. This is the love and the agreement of love that we've made with one another. If you're visiting with us, I encourage you to listen to these words because this is the promise that we've made as a church. Caden, you come on and let's share together. Respect in others, as Paul is calling for, unity and fellowship. Let's share together our church covenant before we partake of this ordinance this morning.